Those words are the same truth that John is really delving into in the epistle 1 John. So if you would turn with me there as we continue on in our study on the foundation of our fellowship, which is going to be God's holiness, or maybe you want to say his righteousness, who God is, being right all the time, being only ever good. That's the foundation both of our fellowship with God and our fellowship as a church. And so that's where John is going to start. Throughout the book of 1 John, we're going to see that word fellowship over and over again, or really the idea or the topic of fellowship being discussed. And I want to start today by kind of clearly defining it. In fact, I found, not my own definition, but Easton's Bible Dictionary defines our fellowship with God in the following six ways. It consists of our knowledge of his will, our agreement with his designs, his plans for our life. There must be mutual affection between God and us. We are to enjoy his presence, be conformed to the very image of Christ, and participate in his felicity, or the things that he enjoys. This is what it means to be in fellowship with God. Now, John is just going to use a word that we've already used. In fact, 1 John verses 1 through 4, 1 John 1, 1 through 4, he uses the phrase multiple times to walk in truth. And when he uses that phrase, walking in the truth, or he's going to also say walk in the light, he's speaking of this fellowship that we have with God. I'll change the word again just so we get a broader context of what he's talking about. Our relationship with God. Your relationship with God. Now, we understand relationships because our life is ordered by relationships. You might have a spousal relationship. You might have a familial relationships. You have work relationships. You have all kinds of varying degrees of closeness with people. And it's all based on how closely you interact with them, at what level. There's mutual affection. There's agreement in the things of how you live your life and even the things that you enjoy in life. That's all that concept of fellowship. But with God, there's this really important foundation, and it's based on his righteousness, not us. It's not, well, I really love fellowshipping with God around this particular hobby that I have. No, that has no bearing on your fellowship with God other than you're doing these things with him while you're participating in that hobby or activity. You see, the foundation for our fellowship with God is his holiness. Notice how carefully that's worded. Go back to that. Just, if you would, just stay there one more second. I just used a key word I'm about to use in a minute. But notice how much of this has to do with him and his righteousness. Notice it's his will, not our will, his will. It's his designs, his plans for our life, his presence, his image, his goodness, and the enjoyment we have in that. And so this is all based on God, not on us. Now, with that said, we have fellowship with other Christians as well. But our fellowship with other Christians, as John is going to point out, is going to be based first on our unity with God and then on our ability to one another. All those incredible one another passages, to love one another, edify one another, provoke one another to love, forgive one another, comfort one another. In general, it involves investing in and providing spiritual care for each other. So here we're gathered today, I don't know how many of us, 230 of us or so, we're gathered together. We are gathered to focus our attention supremely, primarily on Christ, making sure that we're in agreement with Christ. And if we're doing that well, we're focused on our affection for God, our love for God, then the fellowship that we have among each other is going to also be united. And John is driving at that point because there's some sin issues in the church. And so as we begin our fellowship, studying our fellowship with God, we need to ask how our fellowship with God impacts us and the world around us. And that's where John starts on this foundation, this basis for our Christian fellowship. And it is God's holiness. And so he begins with purity, his purity. If you would, 1 John chapter 1, verse number 5. And let's read all the way through chapter 2, verse 2, which is where a good break is. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. And so we see right away the basis of, it's not stated explicitly, it's stated in an allegory for us, that God is pure. There is no evil in him. There is no, let me change the word, darkness in him, because God is light. He is the illumination of all that is true and right. He is perfectly righteous all the time. And this is the message. He even starts that way. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. He is perfectly holy all the time. He is perfectly just and righteous. And so this is what is being communicated from God to man, this message of light. He is the illumination of truth, the message of righteousness, the truth of our unrighteousness, and Christ's perfect righteousness. He reveals those things. And so with that in mind, we are to walk in the light, as he says in John 1, 1 through 4. We're to walk in the light because he is the light. He is righteous. And so John expounds now on the fellowship that he kind of introduced in the first four verses. But our relationship and our ability to be in step with God revolves around his righteousness, not our own. So John is, I mean, you're going to get sick of me saying that by the end of the sermon, okay? Because, and I'm just trying to repeat what John's repeating over and over again. God is righteous, you are not. There, I can't state it any clearer than that. You need God if you're going to be righteous. And that's what John hits over and over again. Why? Because it's the foundation for the rest of John. All of 1 John is driving to this point that you need to carefully examine your relationship, your walk, your fellowship with your Creator and your Savior. I do believe 1 John is written to Christians. It's written to a church. There's no doubt about that. It's written to a church that is filled with believers who are being, some are being tricked, some are firm in their faith, and some aren't believers at all. But he's primarily writing to people who call themselves Christians and hopefully truly are in relationship with God. And so either you're with God or you're not. Either you have his righteousness or you don't. Either you're in the light or you're in darkness. There's no other choice. And so I ask you, even as I start, do you possess the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Do you possess it? You don't get it through church attendance. You don't get it by being good. You only receive it through the work of Jesus Christ when you humble yourself before him and admit your sin. And John's going to make that point clear. There's no other way to receive forgiveness of sins, no other way to receive God's righteousness, his light, unless you humble yourself and accept the righteousness of Christ. To make my point, let me use a few verses from Romans. Romans 3:22. Listen how clear these verses are. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, verse 23 goes on, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, we're going to look at that word in a minute, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. And then Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So there's this very clear, Romans is so clear, there's this very clear distinction. You're either in light or you're in darkness. You either are with God or you're without God. And the way to transfer from darkness to light is to accept the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's all there is to do. That's all there is to believe. But you must make that conscious decision to humble yourself, confess your need for Christ, and Christ will transfer you from the darkness to the light, and he will give you his righteousness. And John is so clear about that. Now listen, John's not going to spend a whole lot of more time on salvation. He's going to move to sanctification, our walk with Christ in the light. But he starts here, and he starts here rightly. And so with the holiness of God established, John is going to emphasize our attempts as mankind's attempts to redefine sin and therefore downplay the light of God, or even elevate our own understanding. And so John makes multiple statements in the next five verses, and all of them start the same way. If we, so there's a potential here. If you or I, if we believe this or say this, here's what's really happening. In fact, these statements reveal hindrances to our fellowship with God. If we deny sin, then we put up barriers in our relationship with God. So let's look at these hindrances. I've kind of grouped them into two categories. The first is the denial of sin's power. Look at verse 6 and verse 7. He makes it so clear for us. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with God, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. Now listen, it's not saying you can work your way to salvation. It's not saying you can do the right things and therefore receive righteousness. He's saying we have no right to redefine what sin is. Can the sinner define what is sin? No, we simply do it. We need somebody who is holy, just, and perfect to describe what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad, what is light and what is darkness. And so Christ describes for us what sin is. And yet here's this person that says they have fellowship with God, and yet they're walking in sin. They're living in darkness. And so their talk and their walk don't match up. And so John is saying that person doesn't have the fellowship they think they have. We cannot be in agreement with God while we practice unrighteousness. Christ is always righteous. He is I don't know what's going on there, but don't worry. God is righteous even when I'm not. And so there's this claim to be in agreement with God, and yet we don't practice the right things. And all that's proving is that we are at odds with God. We cannot dabble in sin, practice sin, play around with sin, and still think that we're right with God. It doesn't work that way. And so there's a manner here of living, I'll use the word walk, that is inconsistent with the claim of being with God. That's the talk. And the truth is they must agree. We lie if we say one thing and do something different. Right? That's so simple. Three-year-olds understand that, right? And yet all of a sudden we become adults and we start to blur the lines, right? Things become a little bit gray. And we start to redefine what sin is, what it looks like, what's acceptable and what's unacceptable. Now listen, Christ is not claiming that we need to be perfect to be with him. The claim is that he is perfect in our place. And so the truth of the matter here is that we need to walk with him. Jerry Bridges wrote a book called Respectable Sins. Probably many of you have read that or heard of it. And in it, he addresses sins that Christians tolerate. They're sins that are acceptable to Christianity in some way. Sins like unthankfulness or anxiety or anger. And we just call it righteous indignation. Or judgmentalism or discontentment or worldliness. And they creep into the church and they creep into our lives. And we kind of ignore them and we act as if we're just walking with God the whole time. But John's saying you can't walk one way and claim to be, you can't walk in darkness and claim that you're a member of the light. Those things don't jive. And so I ask you, what sins do you tolerate as a Christian? Because if we downplay sin, then corrective measures should be taken because we have a small view of God. It needs to be corrected. And so the solution is just to make sure that your walk matches your talk. Prove in action what you say to be true. By doing the things that Christ tells us to do. He's not trying to cause you. And by the way, I'm not trying to cause you to doubt your salvation. I'm not saying that if you're not a perfect Christian, maybe you're not actually a Christian at all. I'm not saying that, and we're going to get to that point in a minute. But there should be a consistency in our life with the things that we say and the things that we do that they match. And so our righteousness is important. And here's the, if there's one statement I don't want you to miss from this section, it is this, that your righteousness impacts your environment. We know this to be true of God. If God is light, then everywhere he goes, he illuminates the darkness. Everything he touches, everywhere the truth of his righteousness is proclaimed, it illuminates the sin and the darkness around it. Darkness cannot envelop the light of God, the righteousness of God. And so you as Christians, and I as a Christian, everywhere we go should be impacted by the light of Christ in us. Not that we're righteous or exuding righteousness, but we're demonstrating Christ's righteousness in the way we talk, the way we think, the way we act. We should be impacting everywhere we go. We should be illuminating the darkness around us. Unfortunately, we all know there's many Christians in this world who walk around in darkness and absolutely do not impact the environment around them. And when I say environment, I'm not talking trees, right? You understand that. I'm talking people. We should be impacting the people around us, our workplace, our home, our church. Even out in public, we should be illuminating the light of Christ, should be shining out of our life so that everyone sees it and understands there's a difference. And it's not us, it's Christ in us. And so if we possess the righteousness of Christ, then it should impact the environment around us. And so how are Christians falling short in this area, and how might you impact the environment around you? So there's the denial of sin's power. The second aspect is the denial of sin's presence. The claim is the outright denial of sin's existence. It doesn't even exist, is what people are saying here. Look at verse 8 and verse 9, or what John is saying. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So here's this other claim that sin doesn't even exist in my life. Right, this is Christian perfectionism. There are whole systems of Christianity that claim this. In fact, I just this week was reading a book, a biography of George Whitefield. And he had a lot of interaction with John Wesley early on in life. And John Wesley went entirely through seminary as an unconverted person claiming that Christians can reach perfectionism here on this earth. We can do enough good to be worthy of God and to continually eradicate sin entirely from our life. And it was this big battle for decades between them until Charles Wesley actually converted and agreed that we cannot reach sinless perfection here. It's amazing. All you got to do is read 1 John. It's right there. It's pretty crystal clear. If we say, even as a Christian, I do not sin anymore at all. And by the way, it's not hard to find people like that. Now, on social media or even churches that claim that, they're lying. They're lying. Not only are they lying, they're making God a liar. Because we have a sin nature that we cannot escape. The only hope we have is that it be conquered by the righteousness of Christ. And so the truth is that God is willing to forgive us if we confess them. And so confession is really emphasized here in verse 9. Great verse on salvation. But it comes down to we must be willing to humble ourselves before God, confess our need for his righteousness. And look what happens. If we confess our sins, verse 9, he is faithful and just, righteous, holy, perfect to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. And so the truth is that God is willing to forgive our sins if we confess them. But you must be willing to agree with God. And so the solution is confession. Confession so that we receive forgiveness and the righteousness of Christ. And then verse 10 makes it clear. It's kind of an all-encompassing statement here about sin and holiness, light and darkness. If we try to redefine sin, then we make God a liar, and we are not walking with him. These if statements can then leave us a little bit hopeless. So he says in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I think this applies to both of these two if statements about the denial of the power and the presence of sin. One's kind of a believer, one's kind of an unbeliever. If you sit here and say as a Christian, listen, the sin in my life, it's really small. It's not affecting me. It's not affecting anyone else. I've got it under control. Yes, I slip up, but don't worry. Through my own diligence, I'm gaining victory over it, and I can do this. I'm picking myself up by my bootstraps, and it's going to be okay. If you're saying that, you are deceiving yourself about the effect sin has on your life. It's deeply impacting to you and to those around you, and don't downplay it. But also, if you're saying, no, I just don't have any sin at all. I mean, I just wish our church was filled with people like me. It would be so much better. You, sir or ma'am, are a liar, and you're making God a liar. We must be honest about our own wickedness and its impact both upon our fellowship with God, but also our fellowship with other believers. And so don't make God a liar. And so this sounds really negative. We read these verses and we're like, man, if, kind of more like when it happens to me. But then John comes in with his grace. This is where John and Paul differ. Remember last week I told you John and Paul, this reads more like a Pauline letter where Paul's like, you're doing this wrong and this wrong and this wrong and you wait till I show up. John almost sounds like that, but then here, John, what's he say? Verse chapter 2, my little children. What a nice term of endearment. I care for you like I care for my own children. Please listen to what I have to say. My little children, these things I write to you, here's the purpose, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So we have, you and I, we have help. We have an advocate, help in maintaining our fellowship. And this is so important for us. If you're a believer here today, you have this advocate. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He is always with you. He is always waiting to bring you back to restoration with God. He is longing to help you. He is Jesus, strong and kind. And so Christians, we are in continued need for restoration. And the purpose of this, as he says, is to confront the sin in our life so that we stop it. Jesus doesn't want his followers living haphazard or indifferent lives. There's enough of that going on in the world. Christians who say they're Christians, but they just kind of go through life, through the motions, walking in darkness sometimes, maybe sometimes dabbling a little bit in the light, making no impact on the environment around them. That's not what Christ called us to do. He left us here on this earth to illuminate the darkness that is in man's soul. And so John, in deep concern, calls them little children, my little children. And then he does not hesitate. I write to you so that you do not sin. If you sin, you need to get it right. Really, John is being polite here. Right? He's not saying, if you sin, he's more saying, when you sin, because we're all going to do it. We're all going to need the advocate. And you're going to like this word, and if you've been here for more than 6 months, you're going to know this word. The word advocate here is capitalized for us. Remember when our One Another series, when you see a Christian who's struggling, they're downcast, they're hurt, you come alongside of them and you lift them up and you help bear them along. That word parakaleo. Here the word is capital P, paraclete, the helper. In fact, Jesus used the term four times in the sermon, the Upper Room Discourse in John. He used this term four times to describe the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. The helper, the comforter will come and he will bear us along. Jesus Christ is that advocate. He's the one who claims our righteousness. It's also a legal term. He's the one who does the work on our behalf. So his righteous work is done on our behalf. All we have to do is sit there and remain silent, right? I've never been to court, never been sued, I never hope to be, I've never been arrested, never hope to be, none of those things. But I've heard that if you're a good defendant, that a lawyer will tell you just be quiet. Don't talk. Let the lawyer do the talking. And this is kind of the same thing here. If we're innocent or we're innocent on the work of Jesus Christ, don't talk. Let Christ be your advocate. Now, with that said, you can confess to Christ. And there's kind of three aspects of Christ's advocacy or the work here for us. First, he is our advocate because he identifies with our humanity. This is his work. He knows us because he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was bruised. He was beaten. He was hungry. He was tired. He was mistreated. He was blasphemed. He understands the peril of our life, the difficulty of living in a sin-stained, dark world. He knows it. And he yearns for you to live victoriously. And so as your advocate, he identifies with your humanity. Notice just the end of verse 1 and end of verse 2. So John says, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The only source of righteousness for your life and my life, Jesus Christ. In fact, he himself is the propitiation for our sins, the payment for our sins. How can he be the payment? First, because he identifies with our humanity. Second, because he is equal with God. And he has a position of divine Lord to speak on our behalf. You and I have no right to go before the holy God and claim innocence or to claim righteousness. We need someone to stand next to the Father and claim righteousness for us. And that's Jesus Christ. And so, like Hebrews tells us, we can come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in time of need simply because of the righteousness of Christ. You enter the throne of God to confess your sins, to plead for help. You have no right to speak other than Christ is there on your behalf. That's the advocate. And lastly, not only does he identify with our humanity, he is equal with God in a divine position as Lord. And lastly, he places us in a position of righteousness with God. Not to be equal with God, but to stand before him based on Christ's righteousness. This is so pivotal to our relationship with God. And if you've been a follower of Christ for a long time, if you have been saved, or you've surrendered your life, admitted your sin, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and received salvation, you understand this point. Christ took your place on the cross. He paid for your sin. He thought of you when he hung there. He rose from the dead, defeating death for you so that you can enter into heaven. But that's not where it stopped. And too many Christians stop right there and never grow again. Do you realize Christ did just as much for you after salvation as he did for you before your salvation? He saved you of all your sins, yes, but then he's giving you his righteousness so you live as light in a dark world. He's enabling you to do things that advance his kingdom, that please him. He allows you to come and stand near the Holy Father and ask for help. We repeatedly hinder and disrupt our relationship with God. We do it needlessly. We don't even think about it most of the time, but we grieve him. We deny him. We deny him in action. We deny him in word. We deny him in our thoughts. We repel him with our wicked thoughts. We push him away in our conduct. And we are constantly being obnoxious in our fickle faith. And yet the advocate steps forward and he places us back next to the Father. That's his work if we confess our need for him. And all of this, all of these actions that we do, the denial, the repelling, the pushing away, it should leave us at odds with God, and yet he restores us. Based on his righteousness, we can return to God and plead for forgiveness, and Christ grants it. If we humble ourselves every single time based on Christ's righteousness, we are accepted back into fellowship. And here's where this great transformation in 1 John takes place. He's kind of done with the salvific part, and he's moving entirely into fellowship now for the most of the rest of the book. Pastor Perry is one of my closest friends I've ever had in life. Tomorrow, if I walked into the office and he stood up and I just smacked him across the face, do you think that hurt our relationship a little bit? I think so. I think he'd have every right to be offended, hurt, dumbstruck. What caused this? Whose responsibility would it be to humble themselves and admit the fault? Not him. It would be mine. And I know him. He'd forgive me. I'm not going to do it, though. But this is what we do with God. We smite him in the face. with our blasphemy, with our secret sin that we hide from other people, that we don't think it matters, it's not affecting anyone else, and it's repulsive to him. It reeks. And we drive ourselves away. God is never pushing us away. We are the ones trying to push him away. And yet repeatedly, after we buffet him with our sin and spit upon him, he is repeatedly there welcoming us back to fellowship with him. And if we say, I don't do that, I don't have that kind of sin in my life, I'm not involved in any of these things that are repulsive to God in any way, we make God a liar. We are. We hinder over and over again with our selfish choices. We hinder our fellowship with God. And yet every single time, Jesus is kind and waiting to be our advocate to restore us. Too often we persist in sin, redefine it, and offend our Creator. Yet God is rich in his mercy. And if you've already experienced the grace and forgiveness of God, can I urge you to be careful in examining your life? Have you fallen into a pattern of tolerating certain sins in your own life? And if you have, you have significantly injured your relationship with God. You cannot sever. You cannot undo what Christ has done eternally. Not even you can undo your salvation. But you can hurt your fellowship. You can hurt your fellowship with God, and you can hurt your fellowship with other believers. I urge you to cry out to the advocate to restore what you have broken. Because God has not left Christians on this earth to live self-centered and indifferent lives. We are to reflect his light in a dark world around us. So I ask you, how are you impacting the darkness around you? And then lastly, if you've never placed your faith in Christ, I urge you to come speak with me right now. In just a second, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. But you need to be honest about your own sin, and you need to be honest about your own eternal condition. You have no holiness, no righteousness in yourself. None of us do. You desperately need the righteousness of Jesus Christ in your life. And it begins when you humble yourself and admit that your sin put Jesus on the cross. But you also thank him for his love in dying for you so that you can have eternal life. And so if you have never repented and confessed your need for Christ, I urge you today, right now, even as we stand to sing, would you just come speak with me? Let's all stand together. We're going to close by singing praise to God. We're going to sing that Christ is enough because he is enough for our righteousness. Blair, would you come and lead us? If you'd like, come find me.